Welcome to the OCR A-Level Religious Studies Revision Podcast. I'm your tutor, and today we're diving deep into one of the most philosophically rich and exam-critical topics on the H573 specification, death and the afterlife in Christian perspectives. Whether you're revising for the first time or doing a final polish before your exam, this episode has everything you need. Core concepts, exam technique, a quick-fire quiz, and the kind of critical arguments that push you into the top mark bands. So let's get started. Section 1. Core concepts, resurrection, and the nature of the afterlife. Let's begin with the absolute foundation. What do Christians mean by resurrection, and why does it matter for your exam? The Christian tradition is fundamentally committed to resurrection of the body, not merely the immortality of the soul. This is a crucial distinction, and examiners will credit you heavily for making it clearly. The Greek philosophical tradition associated with Plato taught that the soul is immortal and imprisoned in the body. Death is liberation. But the Christian tradition, rooted in the Hebrew understanding of the person as a unified whole, insists that the whole person, body and soul together, is what God saves. Now, your key biblical text here is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 to 44. Paul uses a brilliant metaphor, the seed. He writes, "It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." The Greek terms are soma psychon, the natural body, and soma pneumatikon, the spiritual body. Paul is not saying the resurrection body is immaterial or ghostly. He is saying it is transformed, continuous in identity, but radically different in nature. Think of it like this. The acorn and the oak tree are genuinely continuous, yet utterly different in form. This matters enormously for your evaluation of John Hick's replica theory. Hick, writing in the 20th century, proposed that God could recreate a psychophysical replica of a person in a resurrection world, a parallel environment where the replica continues to develop morally and spiritually. Hick's theory is a modern attempt to make resurrection credible in a scientific age. He wants to avoid Cartesian dualism, the idea that the soul is a separate substance that floats free of the body, because he finds that philosophically untenable. Instead, Hick argues that personal identity is constituted by psychological continuity and physical embodiment together. But here's where your critical evaluation earns marks. Is a replica the same person? If God destroys me and creates a perfect copy, is that copy genuinely me or merely a duplicate? This is the so-called replica problem, and it is a serious philosophical objection. High-level candidates will note that Hick himself acknowledged this difficulty, arguing that if God creates only one replica, personal identity is preserved, but this feels like a stipulation rather than a solution. Now let's move to heaven, hell, and purgatory. Heaven, in the Catholic tradition, is understood as the beatific vision, the direct, unmediated experience of God. The soul sees God face to face, and this constitutes perfect and eternal happiness. The Catechism of the Catholic Church describes it as the ultimate end and fulfillment of the deepest human longings. This is important. Heaven is not merely a pleasant place, it is the very presence of God. Hell, by contrast, is the state of eternal separation from God. The Catholic Catechism describes hell as the definitive self-exclusion from communion with God. Note that language carefully. Self-exclusion. This is significant for your evaluation because it shifts the moral responsibility onto the individual rather than onto God. God does not send anyone to hell. Rather, hell is what a person chooses when they definitively and freely reject God. But here is the philosophical tension that examiners want you to engage with. If God is omnibenevolent, all-loving, and omnipotent, all-powerful, how can eternal hell be consistent with those attributes? This is where the debate between limited and unlimited election becomes critical. Section 2, Election, Augustine, Calvin, and Barth. Augustine of Hippo, writing in the 5th century, developed the doctrine of predestination in response to the Pelagian controversy. Pelagius had argued that humans could choose to do good and earn salvation through their own free will. Augustine rejected this vigorously, arguing that since the fall, human nature is so corrupted, what he called original sin, that no one can choose God without God's prior grace. God therefore elects some for salvation, the elect, and passes over others, leaving them to their just damnation. John Calvin, the 16th century reformer, took this further with what is called double predestination. Calvin argued in his Institutes of the Christian Religion that God has, from eternity, predestined some to salvation and others to damnation. This is not based on God's foreknowledge of what they will choose. It is God's sovereign, unconditional decree. Calvin saw this as glorifying God's justice and sovereignty. Now, the critical question for your essay, does limited election compromise God's omnibenevolence? This is the kind of evaluative question OCR examiners love. You must not merely describe Calvin's view, you must interrogate it. If God could save all but chooses not to, is that consistent with a God who, as 1 John chapter 4 verse 8 tells us, is love itself? Many theologians argue that limited election creates a God who appears arbitrary and cruel, hardly the loving father of the Gospels. This is precisely where Karl Barth's unlimited election becomes such a powerful counterargument. Barth, writing in the 20th century in his monumental Church Dogmatics, radically reframed the doctrine of election. For Barth, Jesus Christ is the elect one. He is both the electing God and the elected human. In Christ, God has elected all of humanity. The reprobate, the rejected one, is Christ himself, who takes the judgment of sin upon himself on the cross. Therefore, Barth argues, there is no eternal decree of damnation for individual humans. All are elected in Christ. This is a stunning theological move, and it opens the door to what is called universalism, the view that all will ultimately be saved. However, Barth himself was careful not to commit to universalism as a doctrine because he believed it would limit God's freedom. He preferred to speak of the open possibility of universal salvation. Examiners will credit candidates who note this nuance. Barth is not a straightforward universalist. Section 3, Universalism and Purgatory. John Hick is the philosopher most associated with universalism in the context of OCR religious studies. In his book, Death and Eternal Life, Hick argues that an omnibenevolent God could not condemn any person to eternal hell. For Hick, hell as eternal punishment is logically incompatible with a God of infinite love. He proposes instead that all souls will eventually, through a process of moral and spiritual development across multiple lives or stages of existence, come to freely choose God and enter salvation. Hick's universalism is attractive because it resolves the tension between hell and God's love, but it faces serious objections. First, it appears to undermine human freedom. If everyone is ultimately saved regardless of their choices, does genuine moral responsibility disappear? Second, it conflicts with the plain reading of Matthew 25, verse 46, where Jesus speaks of eternal punishment for the goats. Third, it raises questions about justice. Does universal salvation mean that those who perpetrated great evil, a Hitler, a Stalin, face no ultimate accountability? Now, purgatory. This is a distinctively Catholic doctrine, and examiners expect you to understand it precisely. Purgatory is not a second chance at salvation. This is a very common mistake. The souls in purgatory are already saved. They are the elect destined for heaven. But they require purification before they can experience the beatific vision, because nothing impure can stand before God. Pope Benedict XVI, in his encyclical Spe Salvi, published in 2007, offered a profound reinterpretation of purgatory. He described it not as a place of punitive suffering, but as a transformative encounter with Christ, a fire of love that burns away the impurities of sin. Benedict wrote that the encounter with Christ is itself the purifying fire. This is a deeply pastoral and theologically sophisticated account, and candidates who deploy it will be operating at the highest level. Section 4, Exam Tips and Common Mistakes. Right, let's talk technique. Remember that OCR H573 allocates 40% of marks to AO1, that is knowledge and understanding, and 60% to AO2, that is critical evaluation and argument. This means that for every mark you earn describing what Calvin believed, you need to earn 1.5 marks arguing whether Calvin was right. Many candidates get this ratio wrong and spend too long narrating positions without evaluating them. The command word critically evaluate means you must present multiple perspectives, weigh them against each other, and reach a sustained, reasoned conclusion. Do not sit on the fence. Examiners reward candidates who commit to a position and defend it with evidence. Common mistake number one, conflating resurrection of the body with immortality of the soul. These are theologically distinct. Resurrection is a Christian concept rooted in the Hebrew tradition. Immortality of the soul is a Platonic concept. Paul in 1 Corinthians is arguing for resurrection, not Platonic immortality. If you blur this distinction, you will lose marks. Common mistake number two, describing purgatory as a second chance. It is not. The souls in purgatory are already among the saved. Purgatory is about purification, not probation. Common mistake number three, listing scholars sequentially without creating dialogue between them. Do not write, Augustine believed X, Calvin believed Y, Barth believed Z. Instead, write, Augustine's doctrine of limited election, developed in response to Pelagianism, was radicalized by Calvin into double predestination. However, Barth's unlimited election fundamentally challenges this framework by locating election in Christ rather than in an eternal divine decree, thereby opening the possibility of universal salvation. Do you see the difference? The second version creates a critical conversation between thinkers. That is what earns level 5 marks. When discussing the parable of the sheep and the goats, do not merely retell the story. Analyze its implications. The parable appears to ground salvation in works of mercy, feeding the hungry, welcoming the stranger, visiting the imprisoned. This creates a tension with Pauline theology, which grounds salvation in faith and grace rather than works. High-level candidates will explore this tension rather than ignoring it. Section 5. Quick fire, recall, quiz. Cover your notes and test yourself. I'll ask the question, give you a moment to think, then give the answer. Question 1. What are the two Greek terms Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 15 for the natural and spiritual body? The answers are soma psychon, the natural body, and soma pneumaticon, the spiritual body. Question 2. What is the key difference between limited election as taught by Calvin and unlimited election as taught by Barth? Calvin taught that God predestines only the elect to salvation, with the rest condemned, double predestination. Barth taught that all humanity is elected in Christ, rejecting double predestination as incompatible with God's love. Question 3. Why is purgatory not a second chance at salvation? Because the souls in purgatory are already among the elect, already saved. Purgatory is a process of purification, not an opportunity to change one's eternal destiny. Question 4. Name two philosophical objections to John Hick's replica theory. First, the replica problem. A copy may not be the same person. Second, it relies on a stipulation about uniqueness rather than a principled account of personal identity. Question 5. In which encyclical did Pope Benedict XVI describe purgatory as a fire of encounter with Christ? Spe Salvi, published in 2007. Section 6, summary and sign-off. Let's bring it all together. The topic of death and the afterlife in Christian perspectives is fundamentally about the coherence of Christian eschatology, the doctrine of last things, with the attributes of God. The central tension is this: if God is omnibenevolent, omnipotent, and just, how can eternal hell be justified? Limited election, as taught by Augustine and Calvin, emphasizes God's sovereignty and justice, but appears to compromise God's love. Barth's unlimited election resolves this by locating election in Christ, but risks collapsing into universalism. Hick's universalism resolves the tension with God's love, but faces objections about justice and human freedom. Purgatory, as reinterpreted by Benedict XVI, offers a Catholic middle path, a purifying encounter with Christ that respects both God's holiness and God's mercy. In your exam, always link your theological positions back to the attributes of God. Always use therefore to drive your argument forward, and always reach a clear, defended conclusion. You've got this. Good luck in your exam, and remember, the best answers don't just describe what theologians believed, they argue about whether they were right. See you next time.